Thank you very much, ladies. We've really had some beautiful weather, and I'm taking a survey on who has blisters and sore muscles from working in the yard. May I see your hands? Boy, a lot of us are sore, and I've got a big blister. I'm just grateful to God to be well enough to work. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. By the way, today is Don Fortson's birthday. It's okay when you get home for everybody to call him and wish him a happy birthday. You have my permission. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Hear what God says to us in this portion of His Word. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Is that true in your life? Is your faith growing abundantly, and is your love for others increasing? Therefore, we ourselves boast of you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith. Now, catch this. In all your persecutions and in the afflictions which you are enduring. So here's a church under persecution and affliction. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be made worthy of the kingdom of God. And that word worthy is one we're going to pick up in our sermon title. You may be made worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now he's going to talk about how one day the people who are persecuting them will be punished, and how one day when Jesus comes, they will be blessed. And indeed, God deems it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant rest with us to you who are afflicted, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at in all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, now, he's talking to people under persecution. Their only hope is when Jesus comes again. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His call and may fulfill every good resolve and work of faith by His power. Now, this important verse, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And let me ask you, is the name of Jesus glorified in you? And you in Him, he says, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our text for this morning. Now, if you'll turn over to St. John, to chapter 17. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. It's near the end of the ministry of Jesus. And the scripture says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, since thou hast given him power over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. And isn't that marvelous to know that Jesus has the power to give eternal life? And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, now this important verse, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And I hope, you know, when I come to say my final prayer, that I can say to God, I have finished the work, I've accomplished the job you gave me to do. And now, Father, praise Jesus, glorify thou me in thy presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. Our sermon is Making Life Worthwhile. Our text, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank You for this word. And we pray that we might be worthy, that Your name might be glorified in us, that like Jesus we might finish the work that You gave us to do. For we ask it in His name. Amen. According to the Gospel of St. John, when Jesus was drawing to the close of His life here on earth, our Lord lifted up His eyes to heaven and He prayed, "Father, the hour has come." The moment had arrived. And then Jesus prayed, "I have accomplished the work which Thou gavest me to do. I've finished the job." When you come to the end of your life, would you like to be able to look back across the years and make that very same prayer? Would you like to be able to say, "I've finished the job You gave me to do"? Would you like to be able to say that your life had counted for God, that it had been worthwhile? The first suggestion I want to make this morning is this: it's important to make life count. The very young are deeply conscious of this. With life stretched out before them as a golden promise, seemingly endless, they burn with a vision, such as the young lady who wrote this letter to a magazine editor. "Dear sir, I am just getting ready to leave school and to go out into the world. But as I look at my friends and my relatives, their lives do not seem to have counted for very much. Can you tell me what I should do to make my life worthwhile?" Not long after Sydney and I got married, she conned me into going to her high school class reunion. I didn't want to go. I didn't know anybody. But a lot of her class members were absent, and one of Sydney's classmates explained it this way. Some of them had such goals and ambitions for themselves and made such brags as seniors in high school, and since they haven't achieved their goals, they are ashamed to come. Yes, people want to feel that their lives are counting for something. I think older people are very conscious of this too. Not because life is stretching before them as a golden promise, but because already they can see the end of the journey just ahead. And with life's journey approaching its end, it suddenly becomes very important to be able to look back across the years and to feel that the journey has been worthwhile, that life counted. Most of us who have heard of Florence Nightingale, who pioneered in the field of nursing, she once said, "I am a person of very ordinary ability." And yet a person of ordinary ability who had an extraordinary desire to make life count has made an indelible impression upon the world and has set the stage for the modern movement in nursing. Or look at someone like Helen Keller. In spite of being blind and deaf, she has made an incredible contribution to the world. She's given hope to others who are blind, has given them a vision in their hearts. You would not have thought that a little girl who was blind, deaf, and had not yet learned to talk would ever amount to very much. And yet, out of a fierce determination to make life worthwhile, Helen Keller has made a tremendous mark upon the hearts and minds of people. The second suggestion I would like to make this morning is this: not only is it important to make life count, but it is more important to make it count for good. See how it works. Back in the 1930s, a man rose to power in Germany. In the space of a few short years, he literally changed the course of human history and made a lasting and unforgettable impression upon the annals of mankind. Yet the records of history will never honor the name of Hitler. Do you realize there would be no so-called Eastern Bloc of nations today had it not been for him? Because of him and his henchmen, a new legal term for a crime has been created, a crime called crimes against humanity. And right now, this very day, a man called Ivan the Terrible is on trial because of his participation in the atrocities of Hitler. Hitler had made his life count, you can bet on that. But he did not make it count for good. He did not make it count for something worthwhile. There are many names that history will record, more or less. Names such as Rudolf Hess, a henchman of Hitler. Benedict Arnold, from out of my childhood, Machine Gun Kelly. And yet the mark they've made on the world is not one of honor and esteem, but a mark of dishonor and shame. They made their lives count all right, but they did not make them count for something worthwhile. On the other hand, there are other names we recognize. Madame Curie, Louis Pasteur, Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. Here too are men who made their lives count, but count in such a way that the world has been blessed and enriched and mankind has been better off. We revere their names, for they counted for something worthwhile. Back during the early days of the history of the Greeks, the Persians invaded their homeland. A mere handful of Greek soldiers took their station at the mountain pass of Thermopylae. There, in that narrow pass, only a few soldiers could pass at a time. Though vastly outnumbered, the Greek soldiers held the mighty Persian army at bay long enough for defenses to be prepared. And a monument is there today to give testimony to their deed of valor. They were just ordinary soldiers, but they made their lives count dearly for their loved ones, their homes, their country. They made life count for something worthwhile. Their story is not without its modern counterpart. At the beginning of World War II, the Maginot Line stood as France's first line of defense against Germany. But the Germans were too intelligent to make a frontal assault on what was an impregnable line of defense. Instead, they made an end run and came around from behind. And the Maginot Line was useless. In the process, they overran Belgium and routed the British armies and the remnants of the French army. As the British pulled back to a place on the coast called Dunkirk, every ship from England available was brought into use in an effort to take those men off the mainland. But far back down the road at a place called St. Valery's, the 51st Division of the British Army, the Scottish troops, took their stand. It was their task to hold off the Germans long enough to allow the rest of the armies to escape. And during those few hours of fierce battle, the 51st Division was lost. Yet they held off the Panzer Divisions long enough to allow the British and the French soldiers to be taken from Dunkirk. And those same soldiers who escaped that day at last returned and swept to victory. But that victory would never have been possible without the 51st, a group of men who made their lives count for something worthwhile. Yes, it's important to make life count, but it's more important to make it count for something worthwhile. Hope Friedman tells the story of her doctor father when he retired after 55 years of practice. She found him in his office one day going over his accounts. And he nodded toward the files lining one of the walls. And he said to her, "There's a good many thousands of dollars owed to me among those records. I want you to promise me that when I'm gone, you'll burn them. No one will owe me anything then." As if to himself, however, he added, "Except, I hope, a kindly remembrance." Making life count for something worthwhile. I can identify with that story. My own grandfather was a small-town country doctor, and he and my grandmother lived across the street from us. It was during the Depression, and in their latter years, they were so poor they had to take in boarders in order to make ends meet. And yet my grandfather had account books with thousands and thousands of dollars owed him by people who had been ill. And he never once asked them to pay him. He wanted to make his life count for something worthwhile. That brings me to the third thing I want to suggest to you this morning. It is this. It is important to make life count. It's more important to make it count for something worthwhile. But above all, for us Christians, it's important to make life count for Jesus. See how it works. Down in Texas, I had a friend who was an alcoholic. He made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, and with the help of Alcoholics Anonymous and some Christian friends, he gained sobriety. He had never joined the church, and at his age, it was embarrassing to make a public profession of faith and to be baptized. And yet one Sunday, at the end of the service, as we sang the closing hymn, J.P. Tackett got up and he walked down that aisle to be baptized and to profess Jesus as his Savior. He explained it to me this way. Everybody in town knew what I'd been like as an alcoholic. And I felt the Lord was saying to me, J.P., now you go down that aisle and you show this town what Jesus can do for a poor drunk like you. Not too long ago, I got a letter saying that J.P. Tackett had gone to glory. But after his conversion, as long as he lived, he tried to make his life count for Jesus. In our scripture for this morning, St. Paul is writing to some fellow Christians, and they're suffering terrible persecution. St. Paul tells them he's praying for them and that God will make them worthy. And then he writes the words that are our text for this morning, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Yes, they were making life count, but most of all, they were making it count for Jesus. His name was being glorified in them. In the name of the Lord Jesus is His name being glorified in you. Let me share with you what's one of my favorite stories. And because it is a favorite, I'm sure I've told it before. I can't remember. It's the story of the little ugly shoes told by a woman named Lillian Scott, a writer. She tells it this way. When I was very young, I didn't give much thought to the little leather shoes that always sat on the sideboard in our dining room. As I grew older, however, those two shabby, scuffed objects began to bother and irritate me. One day, while I was dusting the furniture, I took it upon myself to pick the shoes up and place them in a drawer, hoping Mother wouldn't notice. She did. "Where are the shoes?" was the first thing she said to me when she entered the dining room. I was ordered to find them and put them back where they belong. "Sometime," her mother said, "when the time is right, and I feel that you'll understand, I'll tell you about those ugly little shoes." The years went by for Lillian, and one day when she was in the eighth grade, her class was studying how new businesses got themselves financed. Stanley, a classmate, announced that he knew how a butcher shop in the neighborhood had been started, and he looked right at Lillian as he said it, as though she ought to know all about it. She looked back at him blankly. "Lillian," said Stanley, "don't you know that your father made it possible for that butcher to go into business?" She didn't know it. Stanley went on to tell the class how his father had told him that Lillian's father was always helping people in ways like that. He made it sound as though her father was the most loved man in town. When Lillian got home from school that day, she told her mother what Stanley had said. "Think of that," she said, "having a father who does things like that." It was then her mother said to her, "I think now you'll understand, so I'll tell you about those ugly little shoes." She led Lillian to the dining room, and they stood in front of the sideboard. Then her mother told her that the ugly little shoes were her shoes that Lillian had worn when she was 2 years old. At that time, Lillian had been critically ill with pneumonia. "You were dying," said her mother. "Your father paced back and forth all night praying. The doctor spent all night in the house too. And when he said he had done everything that could be done for you, he said that you were going, but your father wouldn't listen to him. When the doctor thought that you had breathed your last, he told your daddy that you were probably gone. But your father went right on pacing and praying, and after what seemed a long, long time, you breathed again. Lillian was very quiet as she listened. Her mother went on, "After you were well, your daddy put those little scuffed shoes of yours there on the sideboard so that he would see them every time he ate or passed by, to remind him of that promise he had made to God that night, that he would help people in every way possible if his little girl was spared." Yes, Lillian's dad was not only making life count for something worthwhile, but he'd made a commitment to God, and he was making his life count for Jesus. You and I, for the most part, are very ordinary people. 100 years from now, history will hardly note our passing. Yet even an ordinary life takes on extraordinary qualities when it's a life counting for Jesus. When your life comes to an end and the curtain falls, will life have been worthwhile? Only if you have made it count for Jesus. Only if you can, at the end, whisper in the words of Jesus, "I have accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do." You see, when you've done that, when you've finished the job, you will hear God say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord."